Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here, and it's so good to finally get to preach for you all and serve you all, because I've taken a whole month. I've been here, but we've had guest speakers. It started with Roisin, actually. She spoke about discipleship and the next generation, the importance of why we reiterate campus ministry. And I really, again, want to highlight the importance of what we do on the campus, because that's where the future leaders are. In fact, they're the leaders of today. And so we also had Pastor Larry, who spoke on the importance of boldness in discipleship. How many of you know that in order to make disciples, you need to be bold in your faith? So that was really great. And then, of course, Pastor Timothy from Malaysia, from Kuala Lumpur, came. I grew up, did any of you grow up talking about Kuala Lumpur being so far away? Man, that's in Kuala Lumpur, man, that's so far. And then the more you get to know our spiritual family, you feel like, man, they're so close, they're not even that far. Mars is far. But it was so good to have him here and speaking about the importance of developing a discipleship culture. And then last week, of course, Pastor Sam Webb from Hawaii, that's far, came and shared with us about the discipleship being a journey, growing in light and developing in light. So where we want to go for the next 3 weeks, we're just going to kind of tie this series up over the next 3 weeks. Got some exciting stuff to present to you all with regards to discipleship in this house. But I wanted to continue the series from here to there. We're going to start in scripture here, Matthew 22. I'm going to give you a couple of key verses, and then we'll break down Matthew 22 a little bit more. But if you have your Bible, go with me through to Matthew 22. I highly encourage you to take notes if you are able to access some pen and paper. Remember that? You used to use pen and paper. Now we use digital devices and stuff. If you are on a digital device, at your own volition, feel free to shut down Angry Birds and join us by taking notes. That'll be great. But Matthew 22 verse 11 says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." Everybody say greatest. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Can you say that to somebody who's seated next to you? The greatest among you. Okay, how many of you grew up saying use? Use follows. Use. Did anyone here grow up saying y'all? Yeah, y'all law. Y'all law. My mom was the grammar police, right? Because every time we'd say use, she would say, you never pluralize people as use. You don't use people, Nelly. You use things. You love people. And I'm like, yeah. The greatest among yous, you guys, you ladies, shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself or herself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Let's look at another verse in another part of Matthew. It says, "This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send before a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist." Okay, we're going to break that down in just a second. "Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, what this verse is saying, in other translations, it makes it a bit clearer. John the Baptist is like the final prophet leading and guiding the way for the arrival of Jesus Christ in history. And Jesus himself is saying this. He says that everybody before John the Baptist, he is the greatest, because he is the one who is setting the platform in total immediacy for Jesus Christ to arrive on the scene. But then he goes on to say, and it's clearer in other versions, that from John the Baptist on, John the Baptist is actually the least of these for everybody else that is to follow, because of what Jesus is about to do at the cross, is actually called to do greater works or be greater. How many of you remember in scripture that Jesus himself says that you shall do even greater works? That trips us out sometimes, right? Because we think, no, Lord, you are the greatest. But how many of you know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world? God has designed for us to live great lives, but we need to understand the definition of greatest is different to the way that the world desires for us to be great. Let me get to that in just a moment. But the title, the obvious title of this message is the greatest. The greatest. Now, when you think about the greatest, who do you think about? You don't have to yell out at me as to who you might think about. But when I personally think about the greatest, one person comes to mind. Only one. And that's this guy. How many of you thought of this guy when you heard the greatest? Okay, about four of us. This guy is Muhammad Ali, or Cassius Clay. His mama called him Clay, I'm going to call him Clay. His name is Muhammad Ali, arguably the greatest boxer, although Floyd Mayweather has had words saying that he's the greatest boxer of all time. But he, in his own way, has also defined himself as being the greatest. And he's told everybody about it too. Like, I am the greatest boxer that ever lived. But the thing about him is that he backed it up by constantly, he won the title, the heavyweight title of the world, a number of times. So he'd always back it up with his actions. But how many of you know that's not necessarily the Bible's definition of what the greatest is? I was just thinking about this last night as well. Like, when you think about what that which holds the greatest value, some of us in this room would say when we think about value, we think about money. Then we think about who the richest person is on earth. Now, this guy is always near the top or at the top. This guy is Bill Gates, right? The CEO and founder of Microsoft. And so when I think about greatest, do we define greatest as those who have a lot of money or hold a lot of value in money? How many of us would say, no need for a show of hands, I think of Bill Gates when I think of the greatest. As a musician, especially being a child, I was born in 1970, and so I grew up during the 80s, right? And it's interesting because I know he's just passed away, but I was listening to a few arguments on podcasts because I listen to a number of pop culture podcasts, and a lot of them were highlighting the recent passing of Prince, the musician. One of the podcasts that I listened to was saying, there is a holy trinity of the 80s in terms of music. It's Madonna, Prince, and Michael Jackson. These are the greatest. And I was like, man, none of them can play instruments. Prince would wipe the table with the other two, you know. Even Michael Jackson would moonwalk away from him, you know. So, you know, they were having this debate. No, but Michael sold more records, you know. But Madonna managed to change her image a number of times. So they're arguing who was the greatest. I was thinking about it too, because, like, in essence, none of that really matters in the scope of eternity, right? Like, none of that is really the measure of what is or who is the greatest. And so when we look at greatness measured according to God and His Holy Spirit, there's a totally different scale as to how we measure that greatness. You want to see that? You want to learn? Yeah, one person. That's great. All right, let's look at Scripture again. Matthew chapter 22. If you have your Bible open, go to Matthew 22. And we're going to start from verse 1 and read about 12 verses here. And we're going to break these scriptures down. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. Now, I want you to watch this. There's a differentiation, which is why this is in this series on discipleship, because it's important to understand that Christ wants greatness out of his disciples, but he's wanting to redefine what greatness is. Okay? He's speaking to the crowds, but there is a differentiation between the crowds and the disciples. Which one are you a part of? Are you a part of the disciples' crew, or you're just a part of the general crowd? Jesus pours his DNA into disciples that have a desire to become disciples, disciplined followers of the teaching of Christ. It's next level Christianity, where you begin to understand that your life does not count just for you, but there is a commission on your life. See that word commission? Each of us has been designed to have a mission. But when you have the prefix co in front of it, it means that you do it with others. There's a co-mission. Like, he has commissioned all of you to be a part of the body of Christ and together go and make disciples of all nations, according to Matthew 28. Now, watch this. He's speaking to the whole crowd, but he's speaking in particular to the disciples. Now, watch what he does here. In verse 2, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So we've got four groups of people here. You've got the crowds that he's speaking to, and then the disciples whom he's particularly addressing with this. Let me just expand on that a little bit more. Crowds have a tendency to just overhear stuff. Disciples hear it directly. What do I mean? Why did I highlight that? Well, disciples have a relationship, a first-hand relationship with God, and don't base their Christianity on secondhand revelation. Is that okay? Are you with me today? Like, I don't base my Christianity on listening to podcasts. I don't base my Christianity on listening to even my pastoral leaders as my sole source of hearing God. I am a disciple, so I'm a part of the inner circle. And he calls all of us as believers to come out of the crowds into becoming disciples, coming closer into proximity now, where we have a relationship with him. See, he didn't have necessarily a relationship with the disciples, I mean with the crowds, but he definitely had a relationship with the disciples. We read about it in scripture, and we read about particular relationships that he had with the three, Peter, James, and John. How many of you know that? They keep popping up all the time. How many of you have read a scripture where, and Bartholomew came and sat on Jesus' lap and said, teach me, Lord? No, you don't hear of Bartholomew. You don't hear about Bart. You don't hear about him, but he was there. He's part of a disciple. Like, even though you're a disciple, there's even proximity within being a disciple. It's on you as to how you relate to Jesus. It's on you. He has opened heaven wide when he died on the cross and made himself available to all of us to enter into his presence. But it's on us. We have the choice. We have the volition to enter into his presence and come into a deep relationship with us, with him. But it's on you. You can be a Bartholomew. Bartholomew, if you're up there in heaven, we'll see you soon. I'm sure you were doing stuff, but you were so humble you weren't even written in scripture that much. But like Peter, James, and John were always there. Good, bad, happy, sad. They were always there. Like Peter would do good stuff and then he would be, get behind me, Satan. You know, like he'd be there. But you would always read about his close relationship with Jesus. That's what's available to all of us. It's funny how some of our cultures in here, we'd be like, oh, nah, you know. Don't really want to, Jesus is so holy. No, it's okay. I'm happy to just be a part of the crowd. Jesus is like, no, I didn't die for you so that you can stay out on the outskirts. Come on in. You want to be a disciple? Come on into my inner circle. He opens it wide. It's a click, but it's an open click that he died and laid his life down for so that you can enter into it. There's no special membership. You just have to enter in. And you enter in by making and allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. You can be a crowd member or a disciple. Now, here's the other two parties. We have the scribes and the Pharisees. And for those of you who grew up in New Zealand, I'm not talking about the rapper from Christchurch. When I talk about scribes, these were guys that were actual scholars of the law and knew how to, not only knew it by heart, but they knew how to write it. And it was just amazing how they were able to recite scripture. They knew it inside out. And the Pharisees were considered the holiest of the holy people. Matthew chapter 5 says that you have to be even more holy than the Pharisees in order to enter into a relationship with God. Jesus says that, which is true, right? You have to be pure, holy, and righteous in order to enter into a relationship with God. So Jesus was basically saying, there's no hope for any of you. You can't be holier than the Pharisees because the Pharisees consider themselves holy. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, especially the Pharisees, would dress in these priestly robes and walk around so everybody kind of knew who the Pharisees were. They just kind of walk down the street with the Pharisee robes on. Sup? You know, just totally decked out. Everybody knew, oh, man, they're bad, man. Woo, Pharisee! You know, just walking, strutting along with their robes. Everybody knew that they were the baddest of the bad. I mean, not bad meaning bad, but bad meaning good. You know what I mean? They were holy, but like everybody would look at them and, oh, well, I can never be that good. I can never be that holy. Thing is, Pharisees, like a lot of us that set ourselves up for failure, didn't have the realization that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We just get better at robing up our sin. And so these Pharisees and scribes would say, well, I'm holy because I am seated with Moses. Because of my priestly degrees and because of my lineage, I am seated on the seat of Moses. Now watch this. Verse 3 says, they so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. Ooh, we're meddling now. Verse 4 goes on to say, they tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. This is not discipleship. Unfortunately, some of us come from cultures, and maybe we've experienced cultures or even churchianity where there's these loads. If we actually look at the scriptures, we see that there is no hope for us. If you look at the law and there is no cross, there is absolutely no hope for us because we see the standard that is really impossible for us to keep on our own. And so these Pharisees and what they would do is they would try to position weight on other people and be like the Simon Cowells of righteousness. I saw you on Tuesday. That was absolutely terrible what you did. Yes, that's right. I saw you down at the karaoke. You sounded like a karaoke. But I saw you drinking and I saw you do this and that. You know, they would judge. I saw you in that foul place. What were you doing there then? You know. I remember this one time when I was young. I was like about 7 years old. My sister was four. And my parents would teach us to close our eyes while the prayer was going on. After the prayer, my dad, in Psalm 1, he would say, which is in the name of Jesus, amen. And then I would, Dad, Rowena wasn't closing her eyes when we were praying. And my dad, in his wisdom, would say, son, how did you see her? There are many times, and she's gone back to New Zealand now, so I can tell these stories, but there are many times that I ended up, you know, I would be the Pharisee and end up being the one that would get what we call in Samoan the sasa, or, you know, the discipline. That was one of them, you know, with my sister hiding. No, my dad was, you shouldn't do that. And then my sister behind her. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Let's not be a church, guys. Let's not be a church that are self-righteous, that we are like the moral referees for everybody else. And yet we don't advance the kingdom. Let me tell you something. If you are busy making disciples, you don't have time. You don't have time to be the moral referee for everybody else. If we are making disciples the right way, if we are creating a culture where people are chasing after God, then the word and teaching them the word and allowing them to grow in the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you that in that culture, there won't be a necessity for you to be the Holy Spirit because you are teaching them how to hear from God directly through the Holy Spirit and through the teaching of God's word. Let the word speak to them. Teach them the word. This is what the word says. This is what your life is doing. I'm going to leave you to make a choice because you're like 28 years old. You know, you're not a little kid. But sometimes, you know, we come from legalistic cultures.
How much are you tithing?
Man, shush, go make a disciple, go get busy. We don't want to be the spiritual referees. And when we are mentoring, as we are making disciples, our job is to teach people to hear from God through the teaching of the word, teaching how to pray, getting solid biblical foundation so you're not shaken in your faith. And in that culture of discipleship, we have a new word, unoffendable. Like you choose, look, I'm a part of the spiritual family, I'm not going to get offended. I'm called to walk with this family. And even if there is the opportunity for offense, we're going to walk it out together. We're going to knuckle down and because discipleship is relationship. You know, these Pharisees, they put this trip on other people and with these impossible standards to follow. Why are you dressed this way? Why do you speak that way? And all of this and that. And then at the same time, guys, look, if it's in scripture, if I'm teaching you from scripture, let the scripture be the one that convicts the person. And teach them to hear from God through the scriptures. Not from you, Mr. Referee. Offside. Forward pass. Verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries. These are part of, this is like the box that they would carry with the writing of the scriptures in them. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. let's just put that on pause. Some of you Samoans are looking at me like, maybe my minister. You know, like if we're here to serve, guys, my job, the Samoan word, for those of you, the many of you in this room that are not Samoan, I'm a Samoan, by the way, I'm not Pinoy. Some of you think, talaga? Hindi, I'm not a Filipino, I'm Samoan actually. But many of us grew many of us grew up in environments where the pastor was the one that was being served. I grew up in that sort of home. It wasn't even the fault of my dad. My dad was good. He was one who served his community and served the church, but it was just out of the love of the people that come into our house and serve us. But the Samoan word for pastor is whaifeau. Let me break that down for you. Whai means to do. Whaiau means to, like, chores or work, right? My heart, guys, and my heart for anybody, no matter what culture you are, as we raise up pastors and leaders in this house, we will be the ones that whaifeau. We will be the ones that do the work. The greatest thing that you can do in making disciples and teaching the disciples how to follow Christ is to follow Christ. Like, just lead by example. Get your hands dirty. The greatest way that I can teach the guys that I'm discipling how to engage the lost is for me to engage the lost. I can't have this Pharisaic expectation on other people that I'm not committing myself to. It's crazy how this Pharisaic mentality can seep its way in. And then your Christianity becomes a lot more positional than actually the proper priesthood amongst being personable and being connected to people. It's all about people, serving people. Look, we're not going to win Brisbane unless we get our hands dirty, unless we find out what the issues are that people are dealing with and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into those environments. That's how the city's going to be won. Let's not be positional Christians that love the best seats in synagogues. And, I want to apologize on behalf of the whole clergy. If you grew up in an environment where your pastors or your ministers have abused the authority. But I want to give you this precursor. As the pastor of this house, I am not perfect. Don't worship me. You're going to find flaws in me. Just come over to my house. Many of you have. And you're like, oh, it's the pastor, eh? Pastor can't even vacuum his carpet. Are you trying? You try and raise my kids then. I vacuum the carpet 5 minutes later, crumbs everywhere. A pastor's supposed to be perfect and all that. Well, I'm sorry, that's the environment you grew up in. But you are never supposed to worship your pastor. My job is to teach you how to worship Jesus. You know what I'm saying? So that's why we love having people at our house, because we want to celebrate our imperfection, because it points towards the grace of God in our lives. And hopefully it introduces you to the grace of God in your life. Discipleship is not this expectation for yourself to be great in that state, but true greatness comes from servitude. So I hope you're catching this. Let's move on. In verse 7, it says, and greetings in the marketplace. You know, these priests walk in. Hello, hello there, Pastor, Reverend, Doctor. And greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. And you are all brothers. Can you imagine the Pharisees and how they are reacting, hearing this, being part of the crowd? How dare he say that we are not rabbi? See, this is what I'm getting at, guys. This is a church where we want to celebrate being more personable than positional. What I mean by that, as leaders in this house, we celebrate those who serve. And we celebrate this culture of servitude and humbling ourselves in order that others will be won to Christ. Rather than positional authority, Christian maturity is not defined by how many degrees you have in theology or how long you've been a Christian. We celebrate maturity by how you serve without being acknowledged. You don't understand. These little kids that are going to this trip in Fiji, I was there since the beginning of Fiji. My name is at the bottom of the declaration. Nelly Atinga, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, like, come on. And you know, these people that, and in this modern day, you know, they celebrate more their own efforts than the actual glory of God. Go on a missions trip and spend more time on Instagram taking photos with poor people. Check me out, I'm in the hood. With those who are up to no good, click. Like me. Double tap, you know, like. I'm just keeping it real, guys. Like, I hope you're seeing this. Like, discipleship is creating this culture where people celebrate an attitude of servitude and being more connected personably than positionally. Like, I don't want you to have to relate to me just because I'm a pastor. In fact, I won't get offended if you don't call me pastor. Now, some people need to learn respect. Like, I had 3-year-old kids, you know, what up?
What up, homie? No, no, no. I'm either uncle or pastor to you, you little. Let me talk to your parents. But, you know, and it's good for to teach our children to follow authority like cops. Okay, yo, what up, dude? I'm not talking about that, guys. Hopefully the way you're relating to what I'm saying, and hopefully the job that I'm doing is to lead you in a place where that is more personable, where you connect immediately towards Christ. You have that firsthand discipleship relationship with Jesus Christ. And obviously you have mentors and coaches and disciplers in your life, but they point you towards Jesus. They help you to follow Christ. They help you to find the order in your steps so that you are able to run a lot more expediently towards the goal that God has marked out before you. You can either choose. Listen to me now. I want you to just put your pens down and listen to me now. See, discipleship for me is the difference between 11 days and 40 years. You see, it took 40 years for the people of Israel to exit out of Egypt and enter into the promised land. The actual journey is only 11 days. And many of you may have heard preachers say it wasn't because God wanted to get them out of the desert. It's because he wanted to get the desert out of them. The way you get the desert out of you a lot more expediently is to allow the people that God brings into your life to point you towards Jesus, to get to the place that he needs you to get in at the right time. Look, I'm not saying like immediately trust positional people. That's where a lot of us have faltered in the past. Oh, we must worship the clergy. Please do not worship me or any other pastor. We are fallible. But my job, hopefully you're able to see that we are here to help you and to coach you and to teach you so that you can run the race that God has marked out for you. The race that God has marked out for you is always with other people and always to help other people. That's the way you'll run it a lot quicker. Scribes and Pharisees never in their right mind did serve God to help other people. Their heart was to be positional. It was always to be positional in their society. Unfortunately, in some of our cultures, being a pastor or being a minister is a place of position rather than a place of serving the people, right? Like you go to these places that there's celebrations or whatever, big family events, and the pastors just walk in. They're not connected to anybody in the room, but they sit in these places of position. Myself included, I've been there. I've had to repent, guys. I don't want to be that sort of pastor. I'm not saying that I'm beyond that reproach because it is nice. We get better food sometimes. I'm sitting over there, you know, eating like a pig's head and some of y'all are dealing with like cabin bread and I'm just like, peace out. But you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want to serve for the position. I'm not serving my own cause. My heart is to serve you. I actually love the way that this theater is designed because that's my theology too. I'm here to serve you, to lift you up. And so as you positionally look down at me, like my heart is to serve you. If you win, we all win. And I win as your pastor as well. That's the win for all of us. Positional is not the way we want to roll. It's being personable. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one another who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Again, imagine the scribes, because they were the ones that would teach or instruct. And now they're being told by Jesus, nah. Sorry, mate. I am the instructor. Like, what? Let me see your degrees. Here's the one that kick you right in the guts. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Woo! You want to be great in the kingdom of God. He's called you to be great. Like, turn to three people really quickly and encourage them. You're called to be great. Here is the way you are going to be great, everybody. Serve. You're going to have to serve. You're going to have to serve. The greater your servitude, the greater the God will exalt you. Are you with me today? The more that you can take whatever gifts that God has for you and use it as a platform to serve others, the greater God will exalt you. That's the sort of culture we want to build and establish here in this church, is an attitude of servitude. Fai fe'au. To do work, to do servanthood, to serve. That's what it's all about, guys. Not positional Christianity. greatest among you will serve. It's servitude versus slavery. I don't do this as your pastor because I have to. I do this because I get to, man. I love doing this. I love serving you. I realize that not only is it me flowing in the destiny that God has for me, that he saved me from my religious background and my stinking thinking and saved me from my sinful self and redeemed me so that I could become his son and then position me in a place where I can serve you. I mean, I count this a privilege. I really do. I count it a real honor to be your pastor. And I don't take this lightly. Like, I gladly labor in the scriptures to try and dive in and find out what it is that God wants to mine out for you so that I can serve you something good for you to dine on to feed your spirit, man. I serve you with gladness. And I'm not saying this to exalt myself other than to say, hey, this is the attitude of what we want to develop in this whole church, that God has positioned. You know, there's nothing worse than, here comes our pastor. Oh, okay. Hi, guys. Don't worry, we'll be out of here in 20 minutes because I'm hungry. Open your Bible. Jesus wept. I'm crying now because I don't know how to preach that. You know, there's nothing worse than somebody who serves with this attitude of, I have to do it. That's not servitude, that's slavery. You might as well quit. If your Christianity is like that, you know what? I've seen your face. Your face looks much more happy in the world. Go to the world. Because God would much rather have you go and then discover how empty life is out there and that joy that you're trying to seek in him and then come back with the right attitude. Say, sorry, you know what, God? I messed up. I'm out here trying to discover this joy. This is the difference between religion and relationship. Hopefully you're seeing this. Is that, check this out, guys. This is the gospel, right? Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. Now, we don't wrap our heads around that because some of us in our immediacy think that king represents somebody in England or Europe or Tonga. You know, like, this is the King of Tonga. This is the King of England. This is the King of wherever or whatever. Elvis Presley, some of you. You know, like, this is the king. And so he's the King of Elvis. Or he's the King of Prince Charles or whoever it may be. That's more thinking compared to his kingship. Hopefully you're able to see the vastness of the universe that is smaller than his hand. That's how king he is. See, but in our understanding of whether it's Hebrew, Greek, or even English, or whatever language you speak, our understanding within those words unfortunately limits our revelation sometimes because it's only around our vocabulary that we describe his greatness or his vastness. There's no words that can describe how kingly his King of Kingsness is. Okay, so understand that he is beyond our understanding with regards to priority. Yet, in his kingness, he became the lowest of the low. He became the poorest of the poor. The Bible talks about it in Mark chapter 10, that this man, this God, this King of all kings, became flesh, became man, and walked amongst those who were poor. The Bible says in Mark 10 that foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Meaning that he was homeless. King of all kings, no home. Streets of gold, homeless. We can't even wrap our minds around the vastness of this chasm between how rich he is and how poor he became. And so when we say poor, we think on our terms poor. But he became the poorest of the poor. Why? Because he wanted to model for us what greatness is. And yet, the thing that we celebrate the most about his life was not actually him being the King of all kings, but becoming the poorest of the poor, but laying his life down so that the poorest of the poor and all the way up can become the richest of the rich. That is greatness. See, we serve a God who doesn't just teach this stuff. We serve a God who lived this stuff and died this stuff. How many of you can honestly say that you're willing to walk out your life in Christ as a disciple and a follower of Jesus in the same manner? Come off your holy high horse and serve this city and serve this nation. One thing I would encourage you to do, in fact, we're going to do a series in the latter part of this year called This Is My City. But one thing I want to encourage you to do, you can hashtag and we can start it now, is take a photo of your school or take a photo of your workplace and just declare, this place belongs to God. I'm the pastor of this office. I'm the pastor of this school. I'm the pastor of this workplace. I'm the pastor of this university. And as long as I'm here, I will serve this place. This is my city. I'm going to lay myself down so that they will know God. That's greatness. That's the greatest. Greatness is to serve. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be the greatest? Serve all the way. Get low. Get low. Ephesians 4:11, he gave the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of Christ. See, my job, again, is a part of the fivefold ministries to serve you all. Let's close with this verse. Just understanding this. Matthew chapter 22, verse 12. He who exalts himself, or whoever exalts himself, will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.